From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, A Trustworthy Name. The text is found in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 12. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. When true religion is ready to die out among the wealthy, it finds a home among the poor of this world, rich in faith. The Lord has even now His faithful remnant. Am I one of them? Perhaps it is because men are afflicted and poor that they learn to trust in the name of the Lord. He that hath no money must try what he can do on trust. He whose own name is good for nothing in his own esteem acts wisely to rest in another name, even that best of names, the name of Jehovah. God will always have a trusting people, and these will be an afflicted and poor people. Little as the world thinks of them, their being left in the midst of a nation is the channel of untold blessings to it. Here we have the conserving salt which keeps in check the corruption which is in the world through lust. Again, the question comes home to each one of us. Am I one of them? Am I afflicted by the sin within me and around me? Am I poor in spirit, poor spiritually in my own judgment? Do I trust in the Lord? That is the main business. Jesus reveals the name, the character, the person of God. Am I trusting in Him? If so, I am left in this world for a purpose. Lord, help me to fulfill it.
I know.
Comfort
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Continuing his series in the Book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the final portion of a message entitled, "Will Christians Face Their Sins at the Judgment?" Part of his treatment on the theme, The Principles of Divine Judgment. The text is found in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 2, which speak of God rendering to every man according to his deeds. There are two aspects of this text which have caused concern for believers. The first is the assumption that somehow Christ's blood atones only for the sins a person committed before salvation. As Dr. Cairns has made clear, this view is totally erroneous, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses Christians from all sin, past, present, and future. When believers appear before Christ at the judgment seat, It will be their godly character and not their sins which he will examine. God has placed within his people a desire for glory, honor, and immortality. That is the goal and purpose of their lives. True believers in Jesus Christ can be encouraged by the fact that God will find something to reward in every Christian because he has put it there. Now here is Dr. Cairns to conclude this message. Will Christians face their sins at the judgment?
And I do not at all back off from my solemnity at the thought of approaching to give account as a minister of the gospel of my ministry. But I find something that gives meaning to the life of the smallest Christian. You wonder, God puts me in a situation of physical suffering. I can't do the things I want to do. What use is my life? Listen, the Lord can develop your Christian character just as much if he were to put you in a wheelchair as if he were to put you where he put Spurgeon in the greatest pulpit in the world. He knows what he's doing. So that there's meaning to all that you're called to do, and there's meaning to all you're called to endure. Encouragement for the little people who are so often overlooked. I don't say this out of mock modesty or humility. I sadly confess that I believe it. When the story of most churches comes to be written, I think that the people, preachers first and foremost, who have ridden on the crest of the wave of human opinion, acclaimed as having done this, done that, and done the other thing. Articles have said they're great preachers. Books have been written to say they're wonderful men. They have changed history. They have done many things. I think when the history of God's church comes to be written, we will come to understand a lot more clearly what Jesus meant when he said, "The first shall be last, and the last will be first." I want you to take this with you tonight, if you're a Christian. God has put my sins under the blood of Christ. The only judgment upon my sins is the judgment that took place at Calvary. The only wrath of God ever poured out against my sin is the wrath poured out at Calvary. And when we sing that old gospel hymn that says Jesus paid it all, it means he didn't pay just some of it or most of it or nearly all of it, but he paid it all. It's gone. And what Paul is writing in Romans 2 doesn't change that. And the fact that we're going to give account of ourselves to God, and the fact that God is going to reward the developed Christian character within us at varying levels. He doesn't go into that much in Romans 2, I say at varying levels because of other passages. It's hinted here. But the fact even that we will have varying stations of service in the everlasting kingdom of God and his Christ should not take away from this glorious truth that the blood has made us right with God and that has given us a place in his church, and we will be with him for all eternity. He has begun a good work of sanctification in us to conform us to the image of Christ. He has begun that work. And this Christian character that he has begun is being developed by the working of the Spirit, by the various situations into which he brings us. But most of all, it is to produce within us a passion for eternity. I want you to get that. A passion for eternity. What is it that God estimates as the greatest example of developed Christian character? Romans 2 again. Seeking for glory, and honor, and immortality, and eternal life. A passion for eternity. A few years back now, I'm sure, I preached in those words of Solomon, "Thou hast set eternity in his heart." That's true of all men. But the Christian, though he lives in this world and is circumscribed by the things of time, yet his vision, his burden, his passion all transcend time. And they focus on the eternal God, the eternal Christ, the eternal glory, the eternal life. That's what God rewards. That's the development of Christian character. Now, do you see what I mean when I say this gives meaning to the experiences of many of us little people? You wonder, why do I suffer? Well, listen, God is weaning us. And if you haven't begun to feel this, and when you're young, it's very hard to feel it, you will feel it before very much more. Time goes by. God is weaning you away from time, drawing you away from the world, drawing you away even from life itself, giving you a heart for home, a heart for heaven, a passion for eternity. Now that passion will express itself in many ways. Expresses itself in the pilgrim living, Hebrews chapter 11, 14. They're seeking a country, a better country. They are pilgrims, they're strangers on the earth. Their passion for eternity means that while they're living, whether it's in Greenville or New York or Tokyo or London, their circumstances on earth are really secondary. Their passion is for the New Jerusalem. Pilgrims. That passion for eternity will also be seen in seeking to save the lost. And I, as a Calvinist, deliberately use the wording seeking to save them. Now, I believe as well as the next man that salvation's of the Lord and only Jesus saves. But I remember the passion of the Apostle Paul when he said that we might by all means save some. I think Paul's idea was much the same as C.H. Spurgeon's. It is said of Spurgeon that when he went into the pulpit, he said he preached as if everything depended on him. But in his closet, before that service, he prayed knowing that everything depended upon God. That's the passion for eternity. Listen, men and women, if we are creatures for eternity, and if we have eternity in our hearts, and if we're seeking that glory and honor and immortality and that eternal life, and if this is the development of Christian character, then that character is going to reach out to a lost, guilty world on its way to a lost eternity. And as I said this morning, we are not going to hide behind the decree of election and make it an excuse for doing nothing and hard-heartedly allowing the world to go to hell. A passion for eternity, a developed Christian character will give us a desire, whether by prayer or giving or going or working or witnessing or whatever God lays to our hand, to have a part in the mighty drama of winning the world for Christ. This is what God rewards, and the reward of such a character and such a passion will definitely be graciously given. As I will point out when we look at the big problem that we face in this passage, and it's so big I will leave it to a whole night of its own. God's reward of what he sees in us will not be because by doing this and doing that and doing the other thing we have merited it, but God's reward will be in keeping with, it will be corresponding to that fully developed character of grace that he has wrought within us. Every Christian will be in heaven. Every Christian will have a part in the kingdom. But not every Christian, or every Christian will not occupy the same place. Every Christian will not have the same position or the same, if you want it, status. Don't let that surprise you. All angels are angels, are they not? All angels are perfect. All angels are happy. But all angels are not archangels. So it will be, and I'm anticipating a little here. So it will be. The reward will be corresponding to or in keeping with that developed character of grace that he has wrought within us. Now I see the importance of what we do. Far from driving us to despair, this should say to you and me, I may never be great. I don't have this talent, that talent, the other talent. So what? I'm a Christian. And grace can have its perfect work in me, though I'm so very limited. God can work in me a work of grace to fit me for glory, to make me the best possible servant of Christ, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come. I hope you'll take this seriously. Start to ask yourself the fundamental question. If this is a mark of a Christian, if this is the definitive mark of the Christian in Romans chapter 2, this passion for eternity, this seeking for glory, honor, and immortality and eternal life, if this is the definitive mark of a Christian, not walking the aisle, not joining the church, not getting baptized, not none of these things, this is the mark of the Christian. Not just witnessing, giving out tracts, doing. That's not the definitive mark of a Christian. This is what defines a Christian. If that is so, do I find it in my heart? Has God made that ultimate change in my heart? Am I a pilgrim bound for glory? That's where to start the questioning. And don't move off that question until you know that you are in Christ. Then when you know that, then you can proceed. This is where God has put me. To the world that's insignificant. God has put me here not to make me great, but to make me godly. I understand that. He has put me here not to make me great, but to make me godly. And he can do it through the circumstances into which he brings me. And that is what he is going to reward. May God give us grace to live with eternity's values in view. It's a solemn thing. It's also a glorious thing, a wonderful thing. Gives every one of us the opportunity of showing forth Christ in the here and now, knowing that we're going to see him in the sweet by and by.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.